greet one another with a kiss of love. I'm thinking it wasn't COVID time back then. I'm just thinking maybe not COVID time. Let me remind you what we talked about 2 weeks ago, because it is seminal, it is foundational, it is who we are in Christ. It is worth knowing. I hope you, just like the verses we looked at each week, I hope you just know this, that you remember this, especially when you're feeling like God couldn't love me and I'm not enough. And the Jesus you follow, if indeed you follow Jesus, if you do, if you don't, you need to. The Jesus that you follow, that you said, hey, I trust you as Lord, I trust you as Savior. I'm not worthy, but you died on the cross for my sins. I receive you as Lord and Savior. The Jesus you follow forgave all of your sins. Stuff you ain't even done yet is paid for on the cross, making you righteous, positionally in his sight today, not some future time when you get it all perfect, today. Called you to himself. You don't come to him. You didn't just say, you know, I checked out a bunch of different religions, decided to come to Jesus. No, no, no. He called you to himself. He has to draw you or else you can't come. Jesus said that. He adopted you into God's family. He didn't just make you his child so you can be a believer all alone on an island somewhere, out in nature saying, I am the church. No, you're not. We are. Believers, plural. Adopted you into his family. I don't know what your family is like growing up. Maybe it was all messed up. God's family is messed up, but there's a whole lot of grace when we follow Jesus. There has to be, else we're not following Jesus. Does that make sense? Adopted you into God's family and gave you full access to God. For some of us, there are barriers because we learned a conditional love. And if I'm not right and parents don't love me, they send me off to my room. I'm not good enough until I do things perfectly. God gave you full access on the basis of what Christ did on the cross for you. He said, we come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of trouble. So he adopted you, and he adopted you into what? A family. You are meant, you are designed, you are gifted to be a part of a local family of believers. None of that is some kind of manipulation twist. Oh my goodness, I better join. No, no, no. It could be any family of believers. It doesn't have to be here. In fact, God sets each member in the body as he desires. The issue is, God, where do you want me? Because he's in charge, not us. In the New Testament, I said this last week, there are 59 one another's in terms of how we as believers handle being in community together. Because first of all, he expected us to be in family. Secondly, we're part of family. We're part of this thing together. And third, it's not always going to be easy because none of y'all are exactly like me. And you should be, of course, obviously, exactly like me. We're all very different. And yet we share Jesus and we share grace. So that is from 2 weeks ago. We talked last week, and it's been throughout this letter, about hupotasso, a continuing attitude of willful submission of my wants, needs, and desires in order to serve another. And we do it out of reverence for who? Jesus. You're in church. It's always Jesus. Yeah, out of reverence for Christ. And Peter goes, I think, two or maybe three times to show on the cross where Jesus, hupotasso, served us, put aside his wants, needs, and desires. Remember, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Ah, but Lord, not my will in this moment, but yours. They need to know you. I will die for them. He served us. And in that same manner, we serve one another as family. Starts with those who are leaders. They have to be servants. They have to be those who would wash the feet of everyone else. And then the rest of us wash each other's feet. And we talked about how we as younger will listen to the elders, and the older men, older women, we listen to them and gain wisdom from them. And they're there to serve us and help us walk with Christ. That's what family is. That is, last week we talked about that. And so here's the verses that led up to where we head today. All of you, believers, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud, God strong arms the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because we need that. If I come at you with pride and I'm better than you and I'm going to make you walk the way you ought to walk, you ought to walk away from me because I got problems. I need to repent, right? All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. And we said that humility, and this is the literal Greek definition, an inside-out virtue produced by comparing ourselves to the Lord rather than to others. Because if I compare myself to others, I'm either going to be filled with pride because, man, they ain't doing right. Did you see them, Lord? They messed up. or I'm going to feel really not good because there are all these great Christians and I know my struggles. Either way. And this will be important for understanding your adversary, the devil, because he loves to get you filled with pride, with self. Humble yourselves, therefore, this is last week, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. You don't exalt you, he does when he's ready. You think, Lord, I've been living right. They ought to be talking good about me. They ought to be. He'll exalt you when he's ready. Casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Not carrying your cares, but casting them instead of holding on to them. And then he says, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Do you catch the idea of activity here? Like he is actively looking for somebody with chinks in their armor, with pride, with an attitude of I'm going to serve self, not others. Somebody who says, man, I'm just going to do this thing alone and nobody else knows how I feel. And that's who he is. Right on the heels of hupotasso, serving others in community, right on the heels of humility before God, it says your adversary. That word means prosecuting attorney. It means opponent at law. That is the literal rendering of it. He is the accuser of the brethren. Oh, man, did you see what Bill did? Oh, Bill, you couldn't be a believer. Act like that. God couldn't accept you. Oh, man, your enemy loves to find those chinks in your armor and use them against you. Nobody will ever know what you're going through. That struggle, you can't share that struggle. They wouldn't accept you. They would reject you. So now you're alone. That's your enemy. He loves to devour. It says he's looking for anyone he can devour, consume, swallow you up in his lies, destroy your faith, and then through you the faith of others. And we know this. We know we could go through, and if we take a moment, we think it through, we can name leader after leader after Christian college chancellor after other leader who has fallen, right? Is that not true? We can watch those who claim the name of Christ and have fallen over and over again. We only know them because they're well-known names, but guess what? A whole lot of Christians have fallen in the same way, right? A whole lot of Christians have been devoured by the enemy because they believed his lies. And so the scripture says, resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering, so you're going through hard times, you feel alone and you're not part of, are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. In other words, you're not alone. Oh, no one would ever know what I struggle with. No one would ever know. And I can't tell them it's too dark, it's too. Then you're ripe for a fall. Sin thrives in darkness. Struggle thrives in darkness. When you bring it out into the light, you find there's grace. And yeah, maybe it's terrible. Maybe it's horrific. There's grace in the midst of truth. Yes, that's sin, but there's grace. Let's restore you. Yes, that was hard, and that was a trial you went through, and it wasn't sin. It was just a trial, and it's hard. And yes, my child has never gone there. Yes, my spouse has never done that to me, but guess what? I've been through trial, and so I can help, and I can give grace, and I can pray for you. Resist him. The enemy is seeking, but... Here's what we just read that led up to it. Hupotasso. You're not here to serve self. And trials and hardships and sin will turn you inward. You're here to serve them as God has gifted you. Humility. You don't compare yourself to others. You compare yourself to God. And in his presence, you find yourself grateful for all that he has given you, all he has done for you. God will exalt you in due time. Don't worry about what people say about you. Who cares? Character matters. Reputation is what they say about you. And if you concentrate on that, there will always be somebody who's talking crap about you. Ooh, he said crap. You can talk about that on Facebook. You're not alone. Regardless of your struggle, your trial, your mental illness. And I mean this because I keep reading about suicides and those who are considering it. Oh God, please listen, you're not alone. We love you. We care for you. Jesus knows. He's put people around you. Reach out. So I'll tell you the story of a man who lost his way that fits this perfectly. Your adversary, the devil, is looking for someone he can devour. He's prowling around. He's looking for chinks in the armor. Let me tell you the story of a man who lost his way. This is in 1 Kings 18. We'll do 1 Kings 18 and 19 today and then come back to this. There are 3.5 years that God's people have had no rain. No rain. None. It's a drought. That means that animals are shriveling up because they don't have anything to eat. People are starving. 3.5 years of no rain. And Elijah the prophet commands this drought as a judgment against the people of God. and are mad and are seeking his life. Elijah has said, this is it, drought, 3.5 years, no rain. He didn't even give them a time. He just says there's not going to be any more rain. And so King Ahab, who is a king over God's people at this time, and his wife Jezebel are seeking Elijah to kill him. Because, and you need to know this, wicked people always need to find someone else to blame rather than taking on responsibility. That's how you know they're wicked. When you find people who will never take responsibility, it's their fault, not mine, they're wicked. They're bent away from God. They'll never search their own hearts. And so here, let's jump into the story. Ahab, the king, Elijah shows up, and Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, is that you, the one ruining Israel? All he did was proclaim the drought that God told him to proclaim. King Ahab is married to Jezebel, which started this whole thing. She's a foreigner. She's not one of God's people. She shouldn't have been part of this thing. She comes in. She brings in her false gods, her Baals, and she has God's people purged, like killed and run out of town. All of God's prophets are taken out. And now all that's left are a bunch of false prophets for false gods. And yet Ahab has the cojones, that's Greek, to say, you're ruining Israel. Certainly couldn't be me and my wife Jezebel. We're just good people worshiping false gods. What's wrong with that? And Elijah replied, I ain't ruined Israel, but you and your father's family have, because you have abandoned the Lord's commands and you have followed the false gods, the Baals. And he says this, because he has come out of hiding now. He's ready. He's been alone. He hasn't been in community. He has come out, and he says, I want you to summon all of Israel. Get everybody you can, and I want you to meet me at Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is where there was an altar that was built to the Lord God that has been broken down and not repaired, and yet there's all these altars to false gods there. Bring all the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah who had to eat at Jezebel's table. She's been taking care of all these false prophets. You bring all of Israel, and I want you to bring all the false prophets, 850. It's time for Israel to make a choice. Y'all follow me so far? We good so far in the story? God is a jealous God. You need to know this. When he says that, when he says, you will have no other gods before me, here's what it doesn't mean. Listen, church. It doesn't mean don't have any gods in front of me. What it means to have no other gods in my sight. How wide is his sight? He sees everything. Have no other gods, nothing else you trust in my place. No backup plans. At least I'm doing what you want, God. I'm showing up to church. I'm putting some money in the offering plate. I volunteer occasionally. And then occasionally I sacrifice to this other god over here. Occasionally I trust this other idol over here. No, no, no. That's having another god in my sight, and our God is jealous for you. He wants what's best for you. So he says, I'm the only God you get. I want your whole heart, no idols. It's time for Israel to make a choice. What they did is they would serve the false gods and occasionally give lip service to Jehovah God. And God says, you don't get to do that. You get to choose me or you get to choose them. You don't get both. Anything we trust in place of the God who created us is idolatry. It's a false god. And we cannot be in idolatry and be right with God. I like Driscoll's idea of functional savior. Anything you trust to give you what God alone should give you is a functional savior. So, man, my approval comes from the number of likes on Facebook and the number of shares. That's a false god if that's really where your approval comes from. It should come from God. My idea of hell is being alone, and so my functional savior is having somebody in my life to share my life with. That's an idol. Yeah, love the person God has given you, but realize it's God's gift. Anything you trust that God gives and you trust it in place of God is an idol. We trust God alone. He can use anyone and anything, but we trust him. So here's what he said. I want you to summon all of Israel. We're going to meet at Mount Carmel. Bring those false prophets. So you got one guy. They've been seeking his life for 3.5 years. You got one guy going up against 850 false prophets. If you've been in church, you've read how the story goes, but let's talk it through. Because numbers don't equal right. They got 850, don't mean they're right. So Ahab summoned all of Israel, all the Israelites, gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel, 850 prophets, all of Israel, they're at Mount Carmel. Then Elijah approached all the people, and he said this, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? How long are you going to ride that fence before you get crotch burned, boys? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. And you know why the people didn't answer a word? You know why? Because if they say, well, we're just going to trust Baal, they'll upset the Lord. And he might decide to zap them. If they say the Lord is God, they're going to upset Baal. And he may decide to zap them. And they're afraid that the crops won't grow. They're already having problems. They're afraid that their wife's not going to get pregnant and make kids that they can then continue on in the family trade. They're afraid that things are going to get worse. They ain't even noticed that the Baal they're trusting hasn't helped them. They're already in a drought. And so they're not going to say anything. But because of his great love, God gives them this grace. He didn't have to. He could purge them. Because of his great love, because of his grace, because of his covenant, he gives them this grace. Elijah says, let two bulls be given to us. Let those false prophets choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. I will prepare the other bull. I will place it on the wood, but not light the fire. You got it so far? They're going to have a sacrifice. I'm going to have a sacrifice. 850 of them, one of me and God. Then you call on the name of your God, of Baal. I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. The one who answers with fire, he is God. Whichever God lights the altar without anybody helping, that's the real God. Now, here's what he's done. He has painted the false prophets into a corner. They got no choice. All of Israel is watching, and they've been saying that their God is, Baal is the true God, and he can protect and watch over and do miracles. And he painted them into a corner. They got no choice. And so, from morning until afternoon, 6 hours, the prophets of Baal are praying and calling out, Baal, answer us. Bring fire down upon the altar. We need you. Nothing happens except that Elijah makes fun of their God, and I love this. My mocking heart loves this. Elijah's like, well, you know, maybe you need to call louder. Maybe he went on vacation. Maybe he's asleep. You know, your God could be in the bathroom right now. Why don't you call a little louder and get him to show up? I love this. Nothing happens from morning until noon. And so they go another 6 hours, and they get more frantic. They're calling out. All of Israel is watching, and they begin to dance, and they begin to cut themselves. They're actually bleeding out, trying to sacrifice to get Baal, the false god who does not exist, to send down fire upon the altar. Nothing. Nothing. Nada. They've been going for 12 hours. They're tired. Elijah says, stand back, boys. He repairs God's altar because it had been broken down. He puts 12 stones on the altar, symbolizing the 12 tribes that God himself gave to Israel to make them a nation, reminding them of who they're supposed to be. He puts the bull on the altar, and he has them pour a total of 12 gallons of water on the altar. In other words, this ain't going to be no fluke. You're going to know that this is a miracle if it happens. 12 gallons, it goes around a trench. It's filled with water. It will be some little spark or something. If this happens, it has to be from God. And he has prepared God's altar. He's repaired it. He has prepared it. It's drenched in water, and everything's quiet. And everybody's watching Elijah. They're just waiting. It's not that they really expect anything. This isn't an exercise in faith. They've been following Baal. If they thought God was really God, they wouldn't have been following the false god. But they wait, and they're quiet. And Elijah the prophet approached the altar, and here's what he said. Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, or Jacob, let it be known today that you are God in Israel. I'm your servant, and that at your word I have done these things. This is who you are. You're the true God of Israel. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that this people will know that you, the Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Now, there's no shouting. There's no dancing. He's not cutting himself. None of that. Just a quick prayer of faith, acknowledging who God is and asking for the grace that God is getting ready to show. And remember, God didn't have to do this. This is a grace. Then the Lord's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench around the altar. So he prays, he finishes praying, and whoosh, boom, fire. People nearby are going like, "Where? I got any eyebrows left? It was like a barbecue, man. That went bad. And when the people saw it, they fell face down and said, okay, we decided the Lord's God. The Lord's, yeah, you think? This is not a confession of faith. Listen, church, a confession of faith is, I haven't seen it, but I trust you. This is a confession of surrender. You know what? You showed up, God, and I got no choice. I surrender. That's grace, that God would give that moment to spiritual adulterers and allow them the grace to repent. He doesn't have to. We've read the stories where the earth would swallow up and God would say, man, you're dead, you're gone, you're not doing this no more. This is grace from a God who does not have to give it. Then Elijah ordered them being Israel, I want you to seize those prophets, 850 of them. Don't let even one of them escape. And in my head, I just pictured the 850 prophets start going, I think I'm going to go over here for a smoke, and then start running down the mountain. I picture it that way. Seize them. Don't let one of them escape. So they seize them, and Elijah brought them down to the Wadi Kishon. That's Kishon River. And slaughtered them there. If you have a problem with this, understand, when you lead God's people astray in that way, Old Testament, they deserve death. Because when God's people get led astray, they do things as stupid as sacrificing their children to false gods. That's appropriate use of the word stupid, children, just so you know. Don't use it, I'm just saying, that was. They lead God's people into wickedness. So it's time to kill their false gods and those who led them astray. Elijah said to Ahab, hey, king, go ahead, eat and drink. I hear the sound of a rainstorm coming. God's people repented. It's time for the rain to come back. Drought is over because Israel is done with these false gods. But here's the thing. Listen, Elijah's just had a mountaintop experience. I mean, literally a mountaintop experience. If you're a Christian, you know what those times are like, right? You went to a conference, you went to a retreat, you had a special time in the Word, whatever it was. And it was one of those times where, man, you just sense the presence of God. It's palpable. You just know who your God is, and you're so grateful and thankful. He has just faced down 850 false prophets. And he won with a single prayer and won the hearts and minds of God's people back to God. They've been seeking his life, and he's got to be thinking, they ain't going to mess with me now, I'm golden. They were trying to kill me, I'm good now. And you got to be careful when that pride wells up, right? This is what God did, not what Elijah did. Are you following me? But the pride is welling up, I'm golden. And you need to know, people who are utterly committed to evil, don't stop being committed to evil in the face of evidence to the contrary. Oh, if only we could show them. Ooh, let me take the step. You decide what you think of it. If only we could show them what taking the life of a preborn baby is really like. If we could really show them the pictures, they would know. No, if they're committed to evil, they're committed to evil. By the way, if you disagree, you're not on enemy territory. I think you're wrong, you're welcome to think I'm wrong. If only we could just show them the pictures. If only they could see. They don't care. They delivered babies whole in order to sell them for body parts. When people are committed to wickedness, it's more than just what they see as evidence. Their eyes are blinded by evil. This is a spiritual war, and the enemy has blinded the eyes of those at the top. And so that's what's happening here. Started with Jezebel, and it continues with Jezebel. She's committed to evil. Watch this. Ahab, king, went and told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel gives her all the information, or Ahab gives Jezebel all the information. The king tells the queen, here's all everything that happened in the fire, and yeah, they killed all the prophets, and maybe we need to watch out. Her gods couldn't answer. The God of Israel did answer, but there is no repentance on her part because she's committed to evil. Her eyes are blind. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, May the gods, you mean the ones who couldn't answer with fire? Yeah, those impotent gods. May the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them this time tomorrow. Boy, I'm going to kill you. Now, Elijah's just come off of this great victory. So he says, well, tell Jezebel to get a bull. We're going to put it on. No, he doesn't do that. Well, my God will protect. No, he doesn't do that. He has just faced down 850 false prophets. He's on a spiritual high, great victory. God won the day. And now, then Elijah, he got all skeered. And he ran for his life. What's going on? He thinks he's alone. You'll see this in a minute. He thinks it's just me against everybody. Nothing's changed. He thinks his name should now be exalted because he faced down those prophets. Everybody should be leaving alone. God exalts when he's ready. We just read that. He thinks he's righteous compared to others, and we're going to see this in just a moment. So why is this happening to me? I'm just serving you, God. Why do I have to deal with this? We're skipping a little bit. He goes a certain place, leaves his servant, goes on by himself, and it says this, he sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. This is a prophet who knows the power of God, and so when he's praying he might die, it's not a like, ah, oh, kill me now, Lord. This is a, God, I'm ready for my life to be over. Do you understand? We would go all psychological, well, he's bipolar. No. He's falling into the trap of the enemy. I'm alone. I don't know why this has to happen to me. He said, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my fathers. In other words, nothing is ever going to change. This is not a small thing. He is suicidal. He's ready to die. And God gives him a nap, feeds him, gives him another nap, feeds him again. How good is your God? Dude, you need some rest. You need some food. He says, man, take and eat. The journey's kind of hard for you. And then God leads him to a place called Horeb. It's a holy mountain, a place where Moses got his recall with the burning bush. God leads him there. Suddenly the word of the Lord, once he gets to Horeb, came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here, boy? Why ain't you back where you're supposed to be? Watch what he replies with. Watch this. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of armies. Wait, now if he's the Lord God of armies, don't you think he could protect you? He could easily protect his prophet, but Elijah misses this. Listen, just like you and me miss it when we fall for the schemes of the enemy. I've been zealous. I've tried. I'm very righteous and I'm very good, and I don't know why this is happening to me. I've been in church. I've been moral. Why do I have to go through hard times? Because the world sucks. We're living a fallen world. That's why. If you want to know, that's good theology right there. The world sucks and God is good. That's good theology. He goes on, he says, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. I've loved you, but those people, they're all evil. All of them, they're all bad. Remember what we said, humility is this. We compare ourselves not to others, but to God. You see where he fell? He's comparing himself to others and saying, I'm good, they're bad. Self-righteousness means you're ripe for a fall. Oh, Lord, at least I'm like those people out there. At least I don't. Nah, dude, it's all grace and the ground is level at the cross. And none of us has the right to look down on the rest of us. None of us. I alone am left. And they're looking to take my life. I'm all alone. No one else loves you like I do. No one else cares about you. God, why is this happening? No one else knows what this is like. I'm alone. Now understand, he's not been walking in community for 3.5 years, and the enemy loves alone. He loves alone, because that's where he can isolate you and twist your thoughts and all the rest of it. The enemy is seeking to devour. Remember what we had just read previous weeks in 1 Peter, hupotasso. It's not about serving self, it's about serving others. Right now he's thinking about self. It's not about comparing ourselves to others, it's about comparing ourselves to God, knowing we don't measure up, and being very grateful for his grace and his power towards us. God will exalt in due time. Well, I've done all these things, why are they still hating on me? God will exalt when he's ready. And by the way, you're not alone, and you were never meant to be alone. So God shows up. If you'll remember the story, he shows up, he takes him to the top of the mountain. There's a great wind, and it's just tearing things apart. There's a fire, there's all these, and God shows up in a whisper. He says, here I am. Stop looking at all the miracles, just listen to my small, still voice. And then he asks him again. He says this, why are you here, Elijah? What's up? Why are you here? Second time he's asked him, and Elijah ain't learned nothing. He's like you and me. Hello, McFly, anybody in there? He ain't learned nothing. Why are you here? Well, you know, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of armies. Back on this, Elijah? Really? Same answer. I'm good, they're bad, I'm alone, it's not fair. But the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, they've torn down your altars, they've killed your prophets with the sword, I alone am left, and they're looking to take my life. And here's what God says. Upon hearing it the second time, God says, it ain't over till it's over. It ain't over until I say it's over. Things are changing. I want you to go back. You're going to anoint two new kings. And they're going to be good guys. And they're going to put up with false prophets and sin. And you're going to anoint a new prophet to take your place. This is Elisha. You're giving up too soon, boy. Things are changing. And now check it out. This is key. Because he has just said, it's all me and I'm all alone. I'm the only one righteous. Watch what God says. Because some of you, just like me, will think sometimes we're the only ones and I'm the only one and nobody. And we feel very isolated and alone, especially in a culture that has, can we agree, gone mad, regardless of which direction you think it is. The culture gone crazy. Just plumb crazy. This is the key. God says this. But I will leave 7,000 in Israel. Every knee that has not bowed to Baal, every mouth that has not. I got 7,000 that have never bent the knee to the false gods. You think you're alone and you alone are righteous? You got no clue, boy. I got 7,000 who, regardless of what it would cost them, have never followed the false gods. And I will continue to reserve them because I always hold a remnant. You are never alone, ever. You may feel that way, and the enemy would love for you to, you're not. One of the adversary's greatest and most effective lies is this. You're alone. No one knows what you're going through. No one loves God like you do. No one understands the pain. No one understands the struggle. No one understands the falling over and over again, or the hurt that you've been through, or the child that walked away, or the parent who treated you wrong, or the sibling who won't talk to you, or the... Your adversary loves to isolate you, because if he can do that, he can devour you. Man, there is strength in numbers, that cord of three strands that the scripture talks about. When I share where I'm hurting, it's always better, always. There are times that I'm struggling with just tough things. Throughout my life, I've had those times. And when I have shared them with Dolores, immediately it was better. She didn't have to have the answers. I just needed somebody who cared and listened. The enemy loves to isolate. You are meant for community because it reminds you that you're not alone. You're not. Within this building, within this room right here, there are tons of different struggles. None of us have it all perfect because we're in a fallen world and we're not perfect. You're not alone. Your God loves you. Your God cares. He's given us one another for that purpose of, as we talk, as we get to know one another, and it takes time, we can share what's going on. We can hear other stories, and we find strength and comfort. You were never alone, Elijah. That's what God is saying. That's a lie of the enemy. It ain't over till it's over, Elijah. Don't believe the enemy's lies. People aren't the standard, Elijah. Stop comparing yourself to them. This isn't about you, Elijah. You're here to serve me by serving my people. It's not about you. And Elijah has believed these lies, that he's alone. Elijah has believed the lie that he is a standard of comparison against other Israelites. He's believed it's over. He's believed he's on his own, that God can't help him. He's believed the lies of the enemy. And he would have been devoured if not for God's grace. This whole story, you need to catch this, is dripping with the grace of God. He doesn't have to forgive his people and show them the way back. He doesn't have to forgive Elijah. He could just say, all right, you want me to take your life? Next. All right, Elisha, let's go. I've done benched Elijah. Come on, Elisha. He could do that. But instead, just grace over and over again. The enemy is seeking who he can devour. Elijah hasn't been with God's people in a long time. He's been hiding out. Lack of intentional community convinces us that we're alone. And it's about us. They're bad. We're better than. I want to be careful there. I'll be intentionally vague. I've seen this a number of times over the years, but as we opened up this building, I met a couple who said, well, are you this kind of church? Because we've been looking for, I forget how many years it was, and we have not been able to find a church. And I just want to tell you, every time I hear that, I always think this inside. We've been looking for years, can't find a church. I always hear this. Maybe it's not the churches, maybe it's you. There's tons of great churches, right? I don't ever say it out loud because I'm not too prophety in that moment. I want to try to help. I don't want to just turn them away. They were here for a little bit and gone. They came to two services, I think. Well, do you do this? Can you be this? Can you? No, we're just going to follow Jesus imperfectly with great grace. How about that? If this isn't the church for you, God bless you. Go on your way. Shake the dust off your feet. We're bad. You're good. When we are isolated and alone, we can begin to think it's only me and it's just about me, and I'm good and I'm trying so hard and they're bad. No one knows what I'm going through. Maybe, but everyone knows what it's like to hurt and to be in pain and to go through hardships. And that's where we help one another and give grace. One of the purposes for gathering is to know that we're not alone and to encourage one another in the Lord. The Bible says, and we're almost there, hang with me. Don't give up yet. Hang with me. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. I realize you're here, so I'm already talking to you. I got that. But understand there's purpose in this. One of the great prayers you can pray as you head to church on Sunday mornings, God, show me somebody who needs a smile, an encouraging word, a listening ear. You never know what God may do. It's amazing what He does. Encourage one another daily while it is still called today, while you have the moment, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Oh, the word you spoke that really encouraged their heart, you may have kept them out of the enemy's jaws in that moment. This is not a small thing. Let's go to the rest. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. So when I compare myself to others, I become full of pride. I become filled with despair. When I compare myself to God, I become grateful for His grace and reminded of His great power. Be sober-minded, be alert. I'm just bringing you back to it. Context is community. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The God of all grace, let's go further, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, strengthen, establish, support you after you've suffered a little while. When you go through the hard times, God will use people in your life. He will restore you. To Him be dominion forever. Amen. Through Silvanus, a faithful brother as I consider him, I have written you briefly, because when the apostles wrote, when the scripture was written, they would speak out loud and it'd be written down by somebody called an amanuensis, a secretary, so to speak. So it was written by him. In order to encourage you and to test you, testify that this is the true grace of God, stand for a minute. She who is in Babylon, the church in Rome, because they were just nuts crazy like our world is, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. By the way, I'll be careful here, but you're living in Babylon, just so you know. We in Babylon now. These are Babylon times. Greet one another with a kiss of love, with a show of respect or affection between people who share a deep and common bond. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And that ends 1 Peter. So God calls you to Himself. He adopts you, places you in a family, and calls you to continuous community because He loves you. Christ died on a cross for you, and that's where you start. You say, well, you know, what do I do with all of this? If you don't yet know that you know Jesus, you start there. There's a cross. Christ died on it for everything you have ever done wrong, ever thought wrong, things you should have done and didn't do, all of it. He has paid the price. You place your faith in Him. Jesus, I believe you died for me. I'm trusting you to forgive me of what we call sin, what you call sin. I'm trusting you to forgive my sins. The next place you go is, Lord, how can you use me within community? You're here, so how do you use me? Maybe it's just praying for others. Maybe it's a smile. Maybe it's a word. Maybe you have a specific gift that needs to be used. Lord, where do you want to use me and how do you want to use me? I'm open. That's lordship, and that's a wonderful thing. We finished 1 Peter 5. Let me stop. Questions, comments, and disagreements. Anecdotes, short stories.